We're in a series through formation. We're talking about how God shapes our lives, how we are formed over the years in and through our relationship with Him and who He has created us to be, what He's designed us to do. And so I want to talk about being formed through time. I want to talk about our relationship with time and how God uses time to shape us. And it's really the time of our lives, the time that we have been given here on earth, this mortality, this skin that we live in, as God said, or as Garth said. And there's a strong emphasis upon time and our relationship to time throughout the scriptures. We're going to take a look at a number of passages this morning. Have you ever watched one of those time-lapse videos? I always like the ones with the plants, you know, it's kind of budding out of the ground and it grows into this giant plant over time and you kind of see it in fast motion. It's fascinating to watch. As I was thinking about that, I was logging on to look at some time-lapse videos of people's faces, and they do this incredible thing where they could take your childhood photos and they can kind of morph each photo and just age you through time. And so there's some incredible time-lapse videos of somebody who had baby pictures all the way through into their 60s and how time just kind of gravity takes effect and, you know, the face starts to droop a little bit more and the wrinkles start to show. And it's amazing through time how we age. And it's also amazing when you watch those videos, just the brevity of life and just kind of sense how little time we actually have and how quickly time goes by. And you're an infant, you're a child, and then all of a sudden you're a senior citizen. It's like that. It's amazing. But we live in our culture, in our day and age, the 21st century, we live in an ultra time conscious culture. This day and age is just ultra time conscious. We have wristwatches, you know, when they've been around for quite some time. We have now cell phones that most of us, we don't even need a wristwatch anymore because we just have a cell phone. We have a clock on the wall right back there. Seahawks started about 8 minutes ago, so by now I'm sure we're up 17 to nothing. But we have so much time consciousness. And if you think about it, in generations past, you know, you would look at the sun and say, okay, it's late afternoon. But there wasn't like a whole lot of what time is it? But for us, you know, even last night I had a hard time sleeping. I was rolling over in the bed and kept checking the clock, you know, because I was like, when do I have to wake up? Should I just get up now, right? And probably every hour I was clicking the phone there to see what time it was. And even in the middle of the night, you know, and we're just very time-conscious people. We know what time it is all the time. But I think a better question to ask rather than what time is it is, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with the time that we have been given? And I think that is the question that I want to address with you this morning. I want to get you to start thinking about. The problem is, and as time-lapse videos show us so blatantly, is that time is running out. And the older that you get, the faster that time seems to go by. I think all of you who are over, you know, 30 years of age, you know that that is the case. It's amazing. This is Christmas just passed, and Christmas is always an interesting season because for my kids, and I can remember for myself as a kid, Christmas can't get here fast enough. Yeah, you feel like you're waiting on pins and needles. You know, every day is just dragging by until Christmas comes, right? But for the adult, you're trying to get everything ready and all the gifts purchased for Christmas and attend all the gatherings and things that go along with Christmas, and the time just kind of flies by. December is here and then gone that quickly, and all of a sudden we're into January and the year is over. And it's funny how that relationship works. For kids, it seems like time kind of drags on. You're sitting through school, you're sitting in your class, you're waiting, watching the clock for the bell to ring. But as adults, it's just like, oh, the day's already done. I can't believe it. You know, it just kind of moves by that much quicker. Our perception of time, it just speeds up a lot as we get older. At least, I don't know about you, but that's the way it seems to be for me. But the Bible has a lot of information, a lot of wisdom to share with us on contemplating time and understanding how to live time conscious. Psalm 39, verse 4 says this, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." And so the psalmist is here saying, give me some perspective, right? Give me some understanding of this life that you've given me, the days that I have to live it, so that I can know what I'm here for, so I can know that life is fleeting, and so I have to make the most of the days that I have. You know, this is the biblical version of the Dead Poets Society scene where Robin Williams is standing with all of his students in front of these old photos of people who went to the school, and he's saying, carpe diem, right? Seize the day, boys, because we're all just food for flowers. You know, that's the reality of our life. It goes by like that. And at some point, and you know, you can call it a midlife crisis, you can call it, you know, whatever you want to call it, but at some point, you know, we have all these milestones. And as young kids, there's a lot of things to look forward to. You know, you turn 13, you're a teenager now. That's something to look forward to. You turn 16 and you can get your driver's license. That's something to look forward to. And 18, you know, I'm an adult now and I can vote and I can do things that adults do. And 21, I could drink now, right? This is amazing. And you could do everything after 21, it would seem, except for drive a rental car. You got to wait till you're 25. But there's all these things to look forward to. And then, you know, after the whole rental car barrier, or maybe you could say 33, because that's when you can be the president of the United States. After that, there's really not a whole lot to look forward to. Everything else is kind of negative in tone, right? It's like at 30, oh, I'm over the hill now. You know, what does that mean? At 40, you know, half my life is over. I'm still a couple of years away from 40, so I don't have to deal with that yet. But you know, you talk about the golden years, the 50s and the 60s, and those are supposed to be the great years, you know, the golden years. But at the same time, in the golden years, things stop working so well. You know, it can be hard sometimes to enjoy the golden years. Yeah, in faith, we say that they're going to work just fine. But it's amazing, these milestones in life, you know, how everything is about looking forward to and optimism. And then you reach this point where everything is kind of a negative, and it's hard to be optimistic about the time that we have left. And we're going to try to shift and change that. But I don't know if this will help. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee it won't help. It's kind of sadistic in a way. But there is this website, and some of you have heard me say this before, called The Death Clock. www.deathclock.com. And just in case you were interested what this date was, this is the predicted date of the death of Jeremiah Sears. So there you go, 2051. That's not so bad. I'm hoping I can see the 2060s, but man, they throw a date out there. And even this morning, I was plugging it in this morning because I wanted to have this illustration. And I saw the date and I was like, ah, what? 2051? That's not very far. Like, oh my gosh, stress, anxiety. And then whew, breathe, right? This is my life's end. And as the psalmist said, show me my life's end, that I can know how fleeting is my life. And the purpose of that is, hey, make the most of the time that God has given you, because there's something beautiful about that. Soren Kierkegaard said it this way, the philosopher. He said, life can only be understood backwards. When we look back in history, we can kind of understand where we've been and what God was doing and all of that. And then he says, but it must be lived forward. So this is kind of necessity. We got to live it forward. But the wisdom of looking to our life's end, show me my life's end, is simply that we would understand how fleeting is our life, and we would recognize the purpose and the significance that God has placed within each and every one of our lives, that we could live it forward with purpose and meaning. And so, God, show me in my life's end that I could live with purpose and meaning. There's a great psalm, and the rest of this message I want to kind of land here in Psalm chapter 90. It's a psalm written by Moses, and we looked into the life of Moses to a great extent in the series we did in Exodus. And Moses had a very interesting relationship when it came to time and with living your life with purpose and meaning. Because Moses grew up in the lap of luxury, grew up in the midst of the royalty of Egypt, and his people were slaves. And so he grows into adulthood. He has this awareness of who his people are, that they are enslaved by Egypt. And all of a sudden he gets an idea, or it would seem at least within the story, that he gets this idea that then in some way he is supposed to do something about their enslavement. And so he thinks this is his purpose, this is his meaning, and he takes arms, or actually probably with physical hands, kills an Egyptian slave master, and maybe it was to incite some sort of insurrection among the slaves. Maybe it was some little bit of action that he could take to do something about their enslavement, whatever, but he seems to be reacting to their enslavement. And he seems to recognize this is what I have been called to do, and it was what he was called to do, but the timing wasn't right. And so Moses goes off into the wilderness, and for 40 years, some of the best years of his life, he kind of wastes away in the wilderness as a shepherd for his father-in-law's sheep, roaming the lonely mountains around Sinai in the wilderness. You know, I just imagine him chewing on blades of grass and babysitting sheep, right? Not a whole lot of purpose, not a whole lot of meaning there until the day that God appears to him out of the burning bush and gives him a mission, gives him a calling. And so Moses, he had this idea of what he was supposed to do, kind of missed the timing of it all. It was kind of all centered possibly around him and focused in on what he could accomplish or what he could do in his physical strength. And then he goes through this 40-year period of time of kind of nothing going on when God captures his attention at this moment in the wilderness. And so Moses has this interesting relationship as it comes, as we view time, from the perspective of time and how it shapes us and how it changes us and how it molds us into the people that God wants us to be. Excuse me. So I want to take you to Psalm 90, and this is a psalm all about Moses' revelations, you could say, on time, the wisdom that he has to offer us about the time of our lives. And he says this in verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You know, one of the only ways that you and I can begin to understand our purpose, the meaning to our lives, is simply by recognizing this fact, that from everlasting to everlasting, there is God. One of the reasons why the Bible mentions so frequently that our lives are fleeting, that they're here today and gone tomorrow, they're a mist, you know, that they're just a handbreadth of time, which is one of the smallest measurements that they could make back then. It's so tiny in comparison with the concept of eternity, right? I mean, our 70 or 80 years, as Moses will say in a moment, are so small in comparison with everlasting. And God is from everlasting. He is the eternal God. And so when we think of time and we think of our place within it, we can't think of what is the purpose for my life, right? What is the significance of my life? Because it has, in comparison with God's eternal life, very little significance and very little meaning to almost not measure on the Richter scale, right? I mean, it's just so small in comparison with who God is and what God is doing throughout all of creation. And so the only way that we'll begin to understand who we are, the purpose and the meaning of our lives and what significance we have, is first by contemplating God and seeing him for who he is. And so in verse 3, Moses begins to comment on some of these things. He says in verse 3, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night.'" Right? I mean, these are just incredible things to think about, right? Just a watch in the night is 3 or 4 hours. And he says, "Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by evening it is dry and withered." But 1,000 years is like a day. 1,000 years ago, think about this, was the medieval age, right? I mean, 1,000 years ago, we lived in the dark ages as humanity. Think of all the history that has gone by there. And yet Moses says, now that's like a 24-hour period to God, you know, and that's just using metaphor. Really, it's just nothing, right? I mean, it's a blink. It's just a momentary passing of time, an incredible thing to think about. In light of that, think of all the famous people that have lived from then until now. Most of them are dead, right? And most of them are hardly remembered. I mean, we have them in the annals of history, but nobody really cares or is concerned about their contribution to society. In fact, in another 1,000 years, most of them will be forgotten completely. And that's just the way of life. And Moses is just saying, let's put this all into perspective here. When it comes to God, right, the discussions of purpose and significance and meaning, all of a sudden everything changes. Our sense of context changes. And God's point in all of this, in releasing this through Scripture, and Moses' point in writing this, is not that our lives don't matter. It's not that Moses is advocating some sort of hedonism that says, well, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die, right? I mean, you might as well get some little satisfaction that you can, squeeze an ounce of satisfaction out of life, because you're just going to die very quickly. That's not Moses' point. Moses' point is trying to draw from the incredible story that God is telling, the incredible world that God is creating and moving forward in the course of history. And he's saying, when we begin to see him and what he is doing, when we begin to contemplate God and who he has created us to be and our part in this story, then things begin to make sense for us. All of a sudden, we can begin to understand and contemplate our place in this world when we think of the Creator who put us in the world in the first place. I love this passage, just kind of emphasize this idea of the futility of our lives when lived for ourselves or focused on ourselves. In Ecclesiastes 1, Solomon writes in verse 10, he says, is there anything new of which one could say, look, this is something new? It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. And, you know, in so many ways, this is so true. And we can look at this and we can get depressed. But again, Solomon is not trying to depress us or discourage us. Well, maybe he was. But the reason that God put this in the Scripture is not to depress us or discourage us. It's simply to say, if you live your life thinking that you were the point, or your name is the name that should be remembered, you're missing the point. You're missing everything. You need to understand and take your life into context and who God has created you to begin to understand how you ought to live your life moving forward. If you're looking for purpose, for significance, for meaning, it is found not in focusing solely on yourself. It is found through understanding your life in the context of your Creator who has given you life. Here's what we know. It's never enjoyable to be in the presence of a person who is entirely narcissistic and self-focused. That is not a person that we want to be around. And so when we live our lives somehow inward-focused with narcissism, you know, just kind of thinking, well, I'm the point, right? I'm the purpose. I'm the significant one. I'm the one whose life has meaning because of who I am. We begin to create all sorts of chaos in our lives, in our relationships. Everything goes wrong. Think of those figures, you know, when we define life looking backward. Think of those figures who became the narcissistic, kind of self-focused person in their nation or whatever. You could look at all sorts of dictators. Think of Stalin. Think of Hitler. Think of Mao. Think of all these people who try to set themselves up, right, for 1,000 years as the supreme leader or chancellor or whatever else. It was all about them, and right now we look at them as the worst possible human beings. The worst way to live your life is to live it with that kind of inward focus and that kind of narcissism. We know intuitively that our lives have value. We know that we were created for significance, but when we overrate that significance, things go horribly wrong. And it's been tried, right? People with great power, people with great wealth, people with inflated egos go about seeking to live their lives with them at the center, and everything crumbles, right? History doesn't do kindly with their reputations. And so Moses, again, he's trying to get us to come to grips with this reality. You know, recognize in the context of our lives how short that they are, how really meaningless our contribution will be towards moving history forward if we don't take into context who God is first. He says in verse 7, this is where things get a little strange. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. For those of you who went through the Exodus series with us, you kind of understand where Moses is coming from here. There was a lot of pain and hardship, and this is Moses' way of saying, hey, life is hard, and then you die, right? And so it's kind of a rough one to digest, but life is hard. Life can be a real struggle, and certainly within the wilderness and the experience the Israelites had, which is, you know, directly what Moses is writing about, things were hard. Things were difficult. And so he says, you know, all our years pass under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And then he says, if only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. If only we knew. The implication is that we don't. But your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. This is kind of a difficult passage, I think, for translators to take from the original language here and translate it into English. And so I could say in a less specific, but certainly an easier understandable phrase would be to say that if we could see God for who he really is, then we would understand how much glory he has. Then we would understand how worthy he is. If we could see God as he really is, our eyes would be open to his greatness and his goodness. Now, Moses uses these terms of anger and fear because that was the direct understanding of who God was in Exodus. There was a period of time there where God, as he revealed himself, it was kind of this ominous situation to be in the presence of God. In fact, Moses had a direct connection with what that meant. He went up onto the mountain, had his most significant experience in the presence of God, came down off the mountain after that experience, glowing, radioactive. His face was glowing. His hair had turned white. Right? He knew the power of God. He knew that he was probably flirting with death while he was up there on that mountain because God is a holy God. And it's almost like, you know, a relationship between a twig and a giant flame, right? And the flame doesn't have anything against the twig. It's just the reality when you put the twig in the fire, it's consumed, it's burned up, right? The holiness of God is like that. And so Moses is describing it in these kinds of terms that the holiness, the glory of God is terrifying in some ways because it, you know, it's mind blown, you know? It's like you see him, you experience him, and is so great and awesome in his power and the reality of who he is, you know, we have to use these terms to begin to describe him. And so you get this idea that Moses is keenly aware God is so worthy. He's so glorious because of who he is. I mean, your mind will be blown at just thinking and contemplating it. So if we could see him, which we can't in many ways and which we won't, for most of us, in many ways, and unless we have an experience like Moses, which probably isn't likely. And so he would say, you would immediately surrender everything in your life to his glory. You would immediately begin to understand, you know, the context for your life. And if we could put that and begin to understand what Moses is saying in the context of time, perhaps we could say, if you knew how glorious God was, you would surrender every minute, every second of the day to serve his glory and to serve his mission and what he is doing in the world. If you could just begin to understand how great he is, you would recognize that the only thing you could do is just say, God, you have everything that I have to give. You have all of my time, all these words that come out of my mouth, everything that I am is yours. And Moses is trying to get us to that point of recognizing who God is, seeing him in the light of eternity, and saying, what is my life in comparison with that? I'm going to serve his purpose. I'm going to work towards what he is doing in the universe. And then Moses comes up with this gem, and I really think this is a gem. I think this is really what I would like to bring to application, this message. He says in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Literally, what he means by this is, in light of how brief this life is, because we don't know how many days that we have left, teach us to number them. Teach us to treasure them. Teach us to live each and every day in light of the fact that life is a gift. And we don't know how many days that we have left. It's amazing when you begin to number your days, when you begin to really fully contemplate or realize how little time you have left, how focused and how motivated you become to make the most of it. I talked about the approaching of Christmas at the beginning of this message, and you know, one of the things that we do in our house, I'm sure many of you do as well, is we observe the Advent. And so Advent calendar is typically 25 days long. It's the days of December, and we got this Advent calendar from Starbucks, and it's kind of shaped like a Christmas tree, and every day is numbered, every day of December. And as you pull out each one, there's a little chocolate inside, and so the kids would pull it out each and every morning. And speaking of the anticipation of Christmas, you would pull out the Advent, and you would take that box out, and there would be only so many numbers left. And so as the numbers disappear, right, the excitement and the anticipation, Christmas is coming, becomes all the more exciting, right? There's only a few days left, and it's amazing how that countdown creates excitement and anticipation. And now they have, you know, countdown calendars to Christmas or big events, countdown calendars to the Super Bowl, which the Seahawks will be playing in, countdown calendars to anticipate what is coming next. And it's amazing how when time is running out, how focused, how motivated we become. Think of a project that is due at work. Think of back when you were in your school days, or maybe you are now in your school days, your final exam that is happening. And you know typically when you begin that semester when the final exam is going to be. But it's amazing how much clarity you gain in that last week or in that last night. Right, all of a sudden, every minute, every ounce of time is spent studying and cramming for that test because you know that the day of the final exam is coming. It's amazing how motivating that can be. I was reading this week, speaking of the brevity of life, David Bowie, famous rock star, Grounds Control, the Major Tom. You know, think of that. So he died this week, and he died of cancer, and it was actually kept quiet. Not a lot of people knew that he was suffering with cancer. But one of the things that was interesting, I was reading an article about him, fascinating person and very creative person. And he actually had a heart attack in 2004. He died at 69, so this is probably in his late 50s when he had a heart attack. And he had a heart attack on stage while he was performing. And for the next 10 years, really, of his life, or for the next number of years, he was kind of dormant as far as creativity and as far as any sort of performance or creating. He didn't do a whole lot. And a lot of people have kind of suggested, you know, he's retiring and he's kind of moving away from the business and just moving on to other things in life, or he's bored or whatever else. But he just kind of, nothing was going on. And then all of a sudden, 2013, he put out a brand new album. And then that next year, he endeavored to take on this huge project called Lazarus, which was very interesting, where he was directing a musical that was played on Broadway. And so Lazarus is now playing, and it's gotten great reviews. And then just a few weeks before he died, he put out another album called Black Star. And so there was this burst of activity from 2013 on, just the last really 2.5 years of his life. And the writer of this article had interviewed some people that were close to him, said it was amazing that once he was diagnosed with cancer, his motivation, all of a sudden, you know, even though he was in this weakened state in his body, even though he was literally dying, that he had all of this energy and this incredible focus, and he put everything into these projects to create these things because he knew this is my last chance. This is my last opportunity. And for those of you who are creative, You know that when you're creating, you're doing what God has placed you on this earth to do. And I believe, you know, I don't know whether or not David Bowie had a relationship with Jesus, but I do believe that God created him to be a creative person. And that when he was engaged in doing those things, like all of a sudden he came to life and he recognized, hey, this is what I'm created to do, and I'm going to spend my days doing it. And it created all this energy and this momentum in his creative work, and he had this focus and this determination. Those last years of his life were some of his most productive, and his album has been selling like gangbusters and has really gotten great reviews. And it's this amazing thing, you know, when you come to that place in life where you recognize, I only have a little time left, how motivating that can be. And so we have a good idea, I think, from stories in life and from understanding different dynamics of cramming for tests or whatever else, how motivating it can be to number our days and to live with that sense of purpose and live knowing how brief your life is. And again, this is not to speak to its insignificance. It's not to speak to the fact that we have no purpose or meaning. It's to recognize that each and every one of us have a part to play in the story that God is telling. And maybe we could say it this way. Maybe this is the best metaphor that we could use. It's like God is weaving this incredible masterpiece. The story of creation is moving somewhere. And you and I, each and every one of us, are like a thread. Our life is like a thread weaved through the course of history. And God is taking it somewhere. Each and every one of us, when we isolate ourselves from that masterpiece, when you take that piece of thread and you unwind it from the rest of them, it's nothing. It's just a piece of thread. But you put it in there and its contribution might be very small when you take into context the entire masterpiece. But it has a part to play. It has a role. There's something that makes that masterpiece better because your thread is there. That is our lives. And that is the point to which Moses is teaching. He's saying, let us understand what our lives are for. That God is doing something throughout the course of history. He is at the center of it all. From everlasting to everlasting, there is God. Not Jeremiah, not Richard, not Garth, God. But each and every one of us is a thread. And each and every one of us is being weaved into God's story. And that's what makes our lives beautiful. That's what gives our lives significance and meaning and purpose. And that's what Moses is saying. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to live within the context of who you are. Then maybe we can live with that purpose. Maybe we can live with that sense of meaning and make our lives meaningful in the small amount of time that we have in the land of the living, because there is eternity and we go on into eternity. But there's something about this opportunity that we have. There's something about living in the skin that we have been given and this breath that we have been given that we have to make the most of it. We have to make it count. And God wants us to make it count for his glory. And so I pray that encourages you this week. I pray that you find encouragement and that you're enthused about this, and it's not just depressing and I'm going to die and this is over, right? I hope that this is life-giving. I hope that you create in you a sense of motivation. Yeah, I want to number my days because I want to live with a sense of purpose and meaning while I'm here on planet Earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, it's amazing just how diverse your word can be. God, we can hear scriptures that are edifying, scriptures that bring us a sense of inspiration, scriptures that bring us correction and convict us, scriptures that encourage us, and scriptures like this morning that bring with them a profound sense of wisdom. And God, we just pray that as you speak these words of wisdom today, they would land in each and every one of our brains. And God, that we would begin to contemplate what you are calling us to contemplate, the lives that we have been given, the time that we have been given, and what we ought to spend that time doing, being about our Father's business, as Jesus taught us. And God, I just pray that we would live today, that we would live each and every day that we have been given, with a tremendous amount of perspective, knowing that you are God from everlasting to everlasting, that you are God, and you are the point of all of this, and we have a part to play, and that's why you've given us life. And so we're grateful for that. We're grateful for that gift of life. We pray that you would bless each and every life represented in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.